Will the young people come and join me this morning? Good to see you guys.
I have a transformer.
You do?
Yeah, down there with me.
How's everybody doing? Are you guys, when do you go back to school? I bet you're so excited. Is everybody excited about going back to school tomorrow? Aren't you kindergarten for the first time, Joshy? Who's going to kindergarten for this first time? Are you going, Molly? Oh, my goodness. It is such an adventure. I have a question for you guys. Now, I bet you Zachy's going to get this right and Ryan's going to get this right. Does anybody know what this is?
Transformer.
It is a transformer. And Sophia knew what that was. It's a transformer. That's exactly right. Now, if I had a degree in engineering, I would make this into a jet plane. Okay, but I don't, so we're not going to do that. Okay. That's right.
Mine turned into Tesla.
And what did yours turn into? Did you forget?
No, I don't.
Oh, you don't know what it turns into. Well, can anybody tell me how we as Christians are like transformers? Dun, 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 dun. What's that? We create stuff? Well, actually, that's true, but that's what I was going for, right? Okay, Blake's got a handle on it. Okay, now listen. Were you going to say something, buddy? Does this turn into a car, too?
No.
Oh, a different transformer does. Well, you know what? I'll have to take your word for it, buddy. Because you want to know what? I'm old, and I don't understand how these things work. But I'm pretty impressed that they do.
I don't understand how they work.
I had an old, very old car.
Made out of Legos. The ultimate transformer, yeah. Because that could just be like little blocks. Well, let me tell you how Christians are like transformers. Everybody look at my face. Okay, let me tell you how transformers are like Christians in that when we accept Jesus, Blake was talking about this, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are transformed. And we get better lives, and we turn into better people. I'm holding on to that, you know. And we turn into better people. You know what, buddy? Not right now. Okay, we'll do this later. We'll do this later, all right? Okay. We turn into better people when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we are transformed, look at my face, more into the likeness of Jesus. Because the word Christian means a little Jesus, a little Christ, actually, it means. And that means that we reflect the nature of Jesus. And so we start being a little bit more like Jesus, which is a pretty awesome thing, don't you think? So we are transformed. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are transformed, okay? So let's bow our heads and pray that that happens for all of us when we know the difference between following Jesus and not. Everybody, heads bowed, hands folded, eyes closed. Well, Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sins so that when we accept him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior, that your Holy Spirit changes us more into his likeness and makes us better people. And we thank you for that. And we pray that when each of us know the difference between right and wrong, that we would make the choice for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Miss Knoll, do you have junior church today? Okay. Enjoy her while she's here. She's soon off on the mission field. 5 weeks and counting. Now, I was really going to ask Mark to put this on the video this week because you can look this up on YouTube. And I don't know whether I would say that it's funny so much as it's kind of pathetic, but it turns out that the announcer is announcing in French, and it's really, really hard to understand. So I'm just going to tell you what's going on that is not on our video screens this morning. And that is last week in Zurich, a gold medal champion who was a 3,000-meter steeplechase runner. I see these guys are like pretty honed athletes. He managed to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, as my dad always used to say about the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, this was French runner Mihedin Mekizi, and he is a two-time European champion. He was running the final 100 meters of his race, well ahead of the rest of the pack. You can see this on YouTube. They have it. He's well ahead. He takes a really long look back at the rest of the runners, and he saw that he was way far in the lead. And he began to celebrate a little early. And he ripped off his jersey. Did you see this, Kathy? Did you see? He ripped off his jersey, which of course had his race number on it. And he starts gagging on the crowd. And he puts his jersey and his number in his mouth. And he pretty much prancer-sized his way to the finish line. And he kind of was just rubbing his competitors' noses in their loss. Well, apparently his colleagues did not take too kindly to this little show that he put on. The race authorities didn't look too kindly on this little show he put on. And after several complaints were filed, he was disqualified. Now, he won, technically, but he lost. He won the race, but he lost the game. He was so proud of his achievement that he managed to turn a clear victory into what ended up being a humiliating defeat. One of the greatest sins in the human experience is pride. Someone so much smarter than me once said, "Pride is holy halitosis. Like all bad breath, you're the last person to recognize that you have it." Don't you love it? There is a fine line between knowing that you are accomplished at something, because we are all good at something. There is a fine line between knowing that you are particularly accomplished at something and being prideful about it. The honor that comes from personal accomplishment is always justified. Bringing a lot of attention, on the other hand, to your successes by blowing your own horn, well, that's a little more tricky. Proving your skill and your value by actions is one thing, but announcing your skill and your value to the world is another thing completely. Now, our reading from the lectionary this morning is part of a whole. It actually begins with "therefore." It was written by Paul to a Gentile congregation in the middle of Rome. Now, Paul, we have to understand who Paul is writing to. He is writing to newborn baby Christians. Some of them, though, in their newfound faith, they're getting a little bit arrogant. Because, you see, they see that their lives are changing for the better, and they have a whole new kind of holiness. They have reborn lives, and they're getting kind of arrogant about this. Now, Paul, being the master communicator that he is, of course, schooled in the art of rhetoric, he addresses them in a way that they can connect with. Now, we've talked many times about the Greek language and about how the Greeks would paint very complex pictures with their words. Their words just would be a picture. It would mean a whole bunch of stuff than just the word. And in Greco-Roman literature, the image of body meant just a whole lot more than how Westerners think of it, with, you know, just physical bones and flesh, like we think of it today. Now, in his earlier letter to the Corinthian church, Paul has explained this body of Christ analogy. And he emphasizes that the whole community of believers were in reality Christ's body on earth. But here, to these newborn, Gentile, baby Christians, he's toning that down a notch. Because, you know, he just doesn't want to contribute to this arrogance. He simplifies the concept. And what he does is he just starts reminding them, you know, you're interconnected. As Christians, you are interconnected. You're attached to one another, kind of like climbing a mountain. You know, you're attached by a rope, and if one falls, everybody falls. If one climbs, everybody climbs. All Christians are interconnected, he says. You know, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, as we go about the daily living of our lives, Whether we like to hear this or not, we are interconnected as Christians. That's why I always say there are no lone wolf Christians. Now, to the Roman Christians, Paul talks about the unique gifts or unique jobs of each member of the physical body and how they were supposed to function as a whole body. But it's really significant that Paul's first and foremost message to these new Christians is how to become a complete body, stuck together in a special kind of unity. And the reason they're stuck together in a special kind of unity is because as Christians, we have a special mission to impact the world. Christians, Paul says, are connected in a very special way. Now, I was just thinking to myself, you know, we have a sense of that. Even today, in the world in which we live, if we don't even understand this theology, we have a sense of that connectedness. When you're looking to have work done, or when you're interacting with the world for some reason, when you hear the words that the person is an evangelical Christian, doesn't it make you sit up and take notice a little bit? Doesn't it make you choose one worker over another, one company over another? Doesn't it make you change perhaps how you would have gone about something if you hear that the other person is an evangelical Christian? Your perspective changes in that situation when we hear those words, doesn't it? Even today, we still feel that special unity that evangelical Christians share. Now, the greatest gift that Paul gives these new Christians that he is addressing is he gives them encouragement. Encouragement for them to kind of get a new perspective about who they are in Christ. Not this arrogance that they're like, you know, we know something you don't know. Not that. The reality is this. Don't be conformed to the world where you find yourself. Be transformed by the power of Christ's resurrection so that your everyday life is no longer every day. Now that was Paul's message to the first generation of followers of Jesus in Rome. And that is still Paul's message to 21st century followers of Jesus in our world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the power of the gospel. When you are a Christian, an evangelical Christian, you look different than the rest of the world. But here's the warning. The transformation that we get by being blood-bought, redeemed Christians is not a reason to be prideful. It is a reason for humble service. Followers of Jesus were the original transformers. Faith in Christ transforms us. It doesn't conform us. Think of it this way. If you claim to be a Christian, you are claiming to be something more than you are. If you claim to be a Christian, you are claiming to be more than the sum of your parts. If you claim to be a Christian, you are claiming to be a little Jesus, continuing his work to transform the world. As a transformed member of the body of Christ, which is transformational, by the way, we are claiming that we have something more to offer the world than just ourselves, praise God. Because without Christ, we're nothing. Without Christ, we are empty, walking dead, but with Christ, we are a powerful force to be contended with. As a Christian, you have special gifts that were given to you the moment you pledged allegiance to Christ, the moment you stepped over the line and started following him. But these special gifts are not something to cause us to be prideful. They are gifts that lead us to humble service. In this week's passage, Paul emphasizes that all Christians have received a special gift. The problem is, though, it seems like we as the body of Christ frequently have a really hard time recognizing and celebrating these unique gifts. You know, the church historically has valued people who do not rock the boat. That's just who we are. We like the status quo. You know, something we get used to, don't rock the boat. You know, Martin Luther was a troublemaker. Man, they wanted rid of him. John Wesley was a troublemaker. You think the Episcopalians were thrilled with John Wesley? There is not one pillar of faith that at one time was not considered a malcontent and a revolutionary by their peers. Not one. You see, the moment that we come to Christ in faith, that is the moment that we get especially chosen by God for something if we accept that mantle. We get especially chosen by God for a particular mission. We just have to ask what it is. Our moment of acceptance is the moment that we are set aside for some unique accomplishment. I had a pastor friend, he was pastor of Foursquare Gospel up in Pottsville for years. He always used to say, it's when you find your seat on the bus. That's when we find our seat on the bus. We ask the Lord, okay, what is my seat on the bus? And he shows us, and if we're faithful Christians, we sit in our seat. We are accepted, we are chosen, we are designated, we are destined, all in that instant where we give it all to Christ. Repentance, forgiveness, grace, redemption, and then to top it all off, the cherry on top of the sundae is a unique mission. And that's all a part of the Jesus package that we get. You know, the Jesus package is not just about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, although that's where it starts. It's not just about the day you step over the line and become a blood-bought, redeemed believer. It's not just about that. The Jesus package also includes the change from conforming to transforming and being transformed. We are different after we encounter Jesus. You know, if you were honest, some of us don't like to think about this, but let's just tell it like it is. After you confess your faith in Jesus, you know, you just don't fit into your old world anymore, do you? You don't conform to your old world anymore. Now, here's one way that we're called to transform and not conform. The world kind of works according to, like, social structures. And those who are on top claw to stay on top. I mean, people who are on top, they really want to stay on top. And no one wants to be on the bottom, okay? I mean, you know, no, I don't care how humble we are, nobody wants to be on the bottom. Now, there are the Kanye West and the Kim Kardashians that can spend $12 million on weddings. There are those bunch. And then there are the rest of us who never kind of get beyond last month's bills. Now, to be a follower of Jesus does not guarantee that we're going to be the Kim Kardashian, the Conway West bunch. We are not necessarily going to live high on the hog. Sometimes we are going to be pig's feet people. But whether we are eating high on the hog or whether we are pig's feet, we experience unspeakable joy and lives of contentment. And part of that reason is because in the kingdom of God, there is no partiality in the bestowing of gifts. If I have more money, I don't get better gifts. As Paul put it, in the body, it does not matter what role you have been assigned, okay? You could be liver or pancreas. Well, that's not in scripture, but you get my drift, right? Heart, kidney, toenail, you know, armpit, tongue. You can be one of them. But every organ is vital in the kingdom. Every member of the body is an equal member. And the day-to-day faithfulness makes whatever we do, day by day, week by week, month by month, all significant and all important and all crucial because we're doing it in a faithful way. We are transformers where we find ourselves, whether it takes decades or years or centuries to bring about the transformation that God has called believers to put into place. So even though, as Paul was calling these Gentile baby Christians to not be arrogant, he was calling them to become part of this new transformed generation of followers, he really kind of started beating up a little bit on those who had already kind of taken up residence on the pedestal, challenging them not to be arrogant about these gifts they have been given. Paul's message in this week's letter for new Christians was not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, by using the image of the body of Christ, Paul was challenging the new members of this body to become equal parts with one another. He said, you're equal. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you are in the social structure. Doesn't matter what gifts you've been given. You are equal members of the body of Christ. So get over yourself. That's just what he was saying. So just get over yourself. No one was allowed to climb on a high horse. Have you ever heard that expression, get off your high horse? Apparently came into vogue in the 18th century. Some guy wrote a diary, and it was where it seems people do drink high. They talked funny back then. First time anyone ever talked about arrogance being high, living high. And later on, people started talking about get off your high horse as a result of this diary, this famous diary this guy wrote. And it's a saying that we still use today, get off your high horse, get over yourself, get over your self-importance. We have feelings of self-importance about a whole lot of things, you know. No one hurts as much as me, no one is troubled as much as me, no one's as good a Christian as me. We are on our high horses about a lot of things. Paul's message for people of faith today is to value where you are. Use the gifts that you have been given them. But don't think of where you are as being better or more intense than anyone else. Now, there are gifts, and Paul lists these gifts. This is not an extensive list. If you ever want to look at the gifts of the Spirit, they are so cool. But he's talking about prophecy, teaching, preaching, giving, governance, generosity, compassion. There's a ton of gifts the Holy Spirit gives. Paul says all of them are equal, all gifts are equal, because they are all transforming gifts. We use them all to transform the world in which we live. Now, for all of those who are touched and transformed, when they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, there is no other way to live than living a transformed life. That's how come we have to look different than the world. When we become Christians, we become different. We are different people, but some people think so highly of themselves in so many different ways, so morally superior and pure, that some people even think that they are too good for church. And some people think that they are such good disciples of Jesus that they need to help Jesus upgrade the quality of his disciples. You know those people, don't you? You know? We need to get, you know, everybody needs to be as faithful as me. Yeah. You ever know anybody like that? Well, here's the deal. We all need to look in the mirror. Just saying. Because that tendency is in all of us. It just is there. We are all called to get off our high horse. We are all called to get over ourselves. We are all called to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because we are not above anyone who is around us. None of us are higher up, better than, far beyond, better handle. None of us are that. Christians aren't better than anyone else. We are sinners saved by grace. And that's because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. Christians are not high horse people. We are not called to be high horse people. But sometimes the world looks at us and thinks that that's how we think of ourselves. Christians are just people who are committed and connected to Jesus. Knowing Jesus does not put us on a high horse. It puts us on our knees. To be transformed and not conformed does not mean that we are high and mighty, but that we are lowly and meek. The original transformers, or the Jesus transformers, are not horse people at all. We're donkey people. You know, one of my most favorite children fables is about a frog. You used to read kids' fables to your children, didn't you, or to your grandchildren? Well, it was getting cold in the autumn, and Mr. Frog saw the geese flying south. He figured that the chill of the autumn days would be getting even chillier. Wouldn't it be great to go south like the geese, he thought. One day, when two geese were resting alongside his pond, he said to them, I'd like to fly south with you. And they said, well, if you figure out a way that we can get you south, we'd be happy to take you. So he thought about it for a while, and he scurried away, and a few minutes later, he came back with a very strong piece of cord. He said, now, if one of you holds this end in your beak and the other holds this end in your beak, I will hold on to the middle with my mouth, and then I can fly south with you. So they took the ends of the cord in their beaks, and the frog grabbed on to the middle with his mouth, and off they went southward, and already he could feel the warming air, and the winds were more mellow as he flew south. And after having flown a few hours and having taken a rest and gotten hooked up again, they were flying low over a farmyard, and a cow looked up. And she saw them going over, and she was amazed. And the cow asked, whose genius idea was that? And in a moment of pride, the frog said, it was me. And he ended up being a little splat on the ground at the cow's feet. What can start a downward spiral in a gifted life? The sore of pride. Pointing at yourself rather than caring about others. Lifting up yourself instead of lifting up Jesus. Making it all about you, all about your own needs, all about what's going on in your life. Thinking about yourself more highly than you ought. So if you have mounted any high horses in your life as I have, it is time for us all to dismount. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Whatever our gifts, however we are exceptional, and we all are, we are equal members of the one body. A body sent out into the world to be transformers. We are the original transformers. Not riding high on the hog or high and mighty on a horse, but riding very slow and very low on a donkey. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for our gifts. And we thank you that there are some things that we are just really good at. And we thank you that when we have the right perspective and we join together with other people who are really, really good at other things, that we become the complete body of your Son. Help us to know how interconnected we are. Help us to know that we need to be connected. Help us to know that that's how you designed your body to work on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.